So in chapter 9, Paul left us with the concept of predestination and so on. And as we start chapter 10, which actually starts in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, it starts actually from chapter 9, verse 30, and goes into 10, which I would like to read for us, just not the whole of it, just part of it. So chapter 9, verse 30 says, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Let's just pause there for a moment. So here we read of Paul's sadness and yearning that Israel, his fellow Jews, will be saved and come to salvation. And obviously Paul starts with this sincere appeal to Christians to have sympathy for their Jewish brothers. And Paul's concern is for the salvation of the Jews, and he hopes that the fruit of the gospel that is born among the Gentiles will make his fellow Jews envious of God's grace and will draw them to faith and realisation of Jesus as the promised Messiah. Now, Paul may be speaking from personal experience in 10 verse 2 when he talks about the Jews having a misplaced zeal for God, which is also mentioned is in Philippians 3. And in verse 3 of chapter 10, Paul contrasts the righteousness that Jesus provides to the efforts of people to establish their own righteousness through observance of the law. Now, even in the context of the covenant, the Jews perverted God's grace by seeing it as dependent on their own law-keeping, or to put it another way, by their works. They obviously thought that by doing the law, it would lead them to salvation, but it's the other way around, basically. When we think like this, we're no longer thinking about grace. We're thinking about justice, because justice is deserved and grace is given. And Paul goes on to say that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, what he's saying is that in his fulfilment of the law, Jesus ends any pursuit of the law in order to establish your own righteousness. In fulfilling the law, Jesus has satisfied the requirements of the law perfectly, and that is something we are unable to do. And now Jesus' righteousness is now imputed upon us upon salvation. If we carry on now in the chapter, if I can get the phone to work, we carry on from verse 5 to 13. So Paul continues, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'll just pause there. So here again, Paul looks to scripture to support his arguments, and he now goes back to Leviticus 18:5, which says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, originally, this statement was speaking about God's redemptive grace and God's requirement for a person to be obedient. However, if a person rejects God's grace, then only perfect obedience to the law can merit eternal life. Now, this is something, again, which is impossible for us to do because we are sinners. We are born sinners, and there's no way we can attain sinlessness. Now, the law shows us that God's salvation is required not by human effort, but by divine grace. By seeking self-righteousness, a man attempting to do what only God alone can do and has done through the person and work of Jesus in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So in other words, we can't attain righteousness, we can't attain that fulfillment of the law because we are sinners. Only Christ can do it and did do it, and his righteousness is now imputed to us. So Paul goes on to quote from Deuteronomy 30 to warn his audience about being ignorant regarding the nature of righteousness. Now in Deuteronomy 30, Moses is close to death in the context of the narrative. And he's giving the law to the second generation of Israelites just prior to them entering the promised land. Now the first generation of Israelites were rebellious, and God chose to keep them out of the promised land, and they've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Now the rules and laws that Moses set down in Leviticus were given to the first generation of Israelites, but it did not change their hearts. Although they remained the elect of God, the chosen people of God, they did not receive the reward that they were promised of the inheritance of the promised land. So in Deuteronomy 30, Moses tells the Israelites that the path to gaining the blessing of God is not difficult to understand. It's very simple. He says in Deuteronomy 30:12, Moses says, who will ascend into heaven? In other words, they don't need someone to go up to heaven and get a divine revelation in order to understand how to be blessed. Why? Because it is simple. No heavenly explanation is needed. Moses continues, neither say, who will descend into the abyss? In other words, again, they don't need a missionary or an expert to come from over the sea, as it were, to explain it. Why? Because it's simple, again. It doesn't need an expert's explanation. So what do they need? Well, they need to listen to the word that is in their heart, to listen to the word that God has laid out, and to speak that word and to do that word. And what Paul does as he quotes Deuteronomy 30 is he's applying it to each of those verses to Christ. Therefore, in order to find true righteousness, the righteousness of faith, we don't have to get Jesus to come down from heaven again to explain it to us, or that is to bring him down, as Paul says in verse 6. And we don't have to get Jesus to come from over the sea or the abyss of death and come back to life in order to explain it to us. Again, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Why? Because again, it is simple. We, like the Old Testament Israelites, have the Word of God. It's written down for us. We have the preaching of the gospel. And if we are truly saved, the gospel is in our hearts and the Word is near you. The more we nurture our relationship with God and submit to his authority over us, the more we submit to the teaching of, and the correction of the Holy Spirit, the more the gospel will be in our heart and in our mouth, and therefore will be near us. So to gain true righteousness, we simply need to listen to that word. Listen to God's word as you read your Bible. Listen to God speaking to you. We speak out that word. In other words, it reflects our attitudes in life. We let God's word form our whole being, our whole outlook on life. And we meditate on that word. And interestingly, I found interesting, the word meditate, it means to be like a cow chewing the cud. You know, where you just chew it over, you just ponder what it says and get to grips with the true meaning. And when you do that, obviously, you do the word of faith, you live the word of faith, which Paul is preaching. Now, the word is, of course, the gospel of grace, the true gospel that Paul is preaching. And this gospel of grace is the way to true righteousness and not the law. That's why we need the whole Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, because together they bring us the whole counsel of God and his intended revelation for us. And that's why we have to study. We have to meditate, as we've said. We have to get to grips with the stuff we don't like, the stuff we do like. You know, we have a relationship with God. And there are going to be times when he'll say something in his word that we don't like. But we need to come to terms with that. That's our duty as a son or daughter, to come to terms with that and get a good grip of what God is saying and seek out the truth of what he's saying. And this is why Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 to be diligent to confirm our calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And he also says in 1 Peter 3 to honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And obviously that's something we're not going to be able to do if we're not studying, we're not praying, we're not listening to God. So, back to Israel, and they're preparing to enter the promised land. Now Moses is reminding the people that God did not give them the land because of their righteousness. He gave it to them because of the wickedness of the land's inhabitants. You can read that in Deuteronomy 9. And Moses gave the law to the Israelites again in Deuteronomy 30. He urged them not to think of the requirements of the law as being too difficult to understand, or as if they needed someone to explain it to them. And just as Moses announced the accessible nature of the law, Paul announces the accessible nature of the gospel. Again, the word is near. He says in verse 8, because the Holy Spirit has written it upon our hearts and minds of us who believe. And you can read that in Jeremiah 31 and 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 9, Paul describes an outward expression of an inward trust. And Paul doesn't regard believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth as separate things, but as part of a single expression of faith in God, in Jesus' Lordship. Now, Paul presents God's resurrection of Jesus as the basis for the believer's justification before God. And we saw that in Romans 4. Now, therefore, faith in the resurrection is essential. The resurrection also shows us that God vindicated Jesus from the shame of the cross, as is stated in Romans 9:33. Elsewhere in this letter, Paul associates Jesus' resurrection with his lordship, and also other epistles that Paul wrote, such as Ephesians and Philippians. In verse 11, Paul quotes from Isaiah 28:16. But in Paul's quote, he adds the Greek word pas, meaning everyone or all, to demonstrate that this promise applies to both Jews and Greeks alike. Just as God makes no distinction between men in their sin, God makes no distinction in showing his grace to all those he chooses, regardless of race or background. Paul, again, leaning on his Old Testament knowledge, quotes from Joel, verse 13, where he says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." Now, some scholars do believe that this statement was fulfilled at Pentecost. But this prophecy is also fulfilled in Gentiles as a whole, because they come to salvation and they identify with... When we come to salvation, we identify ourselves with the true Israel, which is personified in Jesus. And we are included in God's chosen people alongside the Jews. Both Jews and Gentiles now form the nation of God's chosen people. And those people are his people, he says. Now, also in this passage, Paul gives an analysis of what is involved when someone calls upon God for salvation. In Paul's view, it is Jesus who is the one true preacher of the gospel, and his voice is carried through the ages by his servants who proclaim the gospel. And I would add it goes on to you and I, because as we proclaim and live the gospel, we proclaim the voice of Jesus. In verse 15, Paul quotes from Isaiah 52:7, and Paul shows us the great honour and privilege that we have in our ministry of preaching and teaching the gospel. Again, relying on Old Testament scripture to support his argument, in verse 18, Paul cites Psalm 19, verse 4. This psalm speaks of both the general revelation of God in nature and the special revelation of God in his word. So if people have heard the message of God through the creation, how much more do those who have heard the gospel through preaching possess the special revelation of God? And this special revelation of saving grace through Jesus as our Saviour is spreading throughout the world, and the gospel stands alongside nature as a complete revelation of God's eternal power and divine grace. In verse 19, Paul turns his attention back again to Israel. The failure of Israel cannot be excused, They cannot say they did not hear or understand the message of God, which is what Paul's overlying theme is. Paul quotes from Moses again and Isaiah, who both contrast Israel with people who lack understanding. In Deuteronomy 32, the so-called Song of Moses, Moses says, "They have made me jealous for what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous for those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." And Isaiah says in chapter 65, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." Now here Paul illustrates how both the prophets and the law testify to the nation of Israel and hold them responsible for their unbelief and refusal to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. However, we know from the books of Daniel, Revelation and the prophets that there will be a day when Israel will turn to Jesus. Zechariah says in chapter 12 of his book, "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they are pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." And Zechariah says again in chapter 13, "That on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from their sin and uncleanness." And in the closing verses of Romans 10, Paul expands his quote from Isaiah and describes the contrasting nature of salvation. Gentiles who did not seek God have been called and found him. The Jews, who are his chosen people, have rejected him, both in the original context of Isaiah and here in Romans. Israel rejects God's grace. Israel's repeated rejection of God and their resistance to him calls into question their role in the future plans of God. And that's something that Paul explores in the next chapter. Amen.
We are going to ask our worship team to come up because it's not double act today. It was my coming before on his lonesome. And I just want us to have an opportunity to pray,
to receive.